You've heard the text read today of Genesis chapter 25. This is our second week within this chapter. And today we are looking specifically at Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And one of the most interesting things that I believe I learned within my college career, and you don't want to know how many different years I've had to go through college, seems like through business degree and an engineering degree, computers and seminary, it's just too many years. But there's a few things that do stick throughout that whole process, and one of them is this. In an economics course that I had in business, it was the term opportunity cost. It's perhaps one of the most important terms you can ever get your mind wrapped around of. And it's this. It's the cost of the alternative, what you are going to give up in order to get something. So let's say for purpose of discussion that Mattson has a great thing that he treasures and enjoys. Or he wants to get that. The opportunity cost is, to him, is what he is going to have to give up to get that item. It's what are you going to forgo in order to gain it? Life is a lot like that, isn't it? Because all of life is trading one thing for another. From beginning to end, you'll find that you're constantly trading back and forth. The value of your time, the value of your money, the value of your relationships, you will find all of these things. And the scary reality of life, at least as I'm getting older and hopefully a little wiser in the process, is that I'm beginning to learn that it's easy to fritter away life on the unimportant things. We exchange our time and our abilities for things that simply don't matter. Now, my kids, they know, you know, my opinion of video games, and I'm sure many parents have. You know, what is that going to do for you later in the workplace? Too many jobs require this skill. Yes, you know, but there's an example. And so often the bad things that we exchange our lives for are so bad that it affects our lives. Or even affects our eternal consequences. You say, what? Whoa, isn't that pretty drastic, Pastor? No. Sure, you can all think of situations or circumstances of men, for example, who have, in the interest of career, in the interest of providing for their family, they've traded away their wife and their children in pursuit of providing. I'm sure one or more people come to your mind as you think about that. Or think at a more public level. There have been church leaders over past many years who have traded away for one moment of pleasure outside the boundaries that God has permitted that and destroyed their ministry. They've destroyed and hurt people left and right by their testimony now marred. Or more important, they have put a mark on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as they have proclaimed that and then gone and done another thing. And so here's the reality. Every day, you and I, we are trading our life and soul for something. The question that I want to challenge you and cause you to slow down and think about today is, what are you trading it for? I want you to carefully examine each of your lives as we look and examine the lives of Jacob and Esau, because there are lessons that are written here for us. To do an inventory, to do a, let's stop and do a checkup, if you will. Because I would submit to you that Esau's life story is about a man who traded his soul for a simple bowl of soup. Think about it. I love how Moses puts it. Verse 34, you've heard the text read. These are perhaps some of the most poignant words in all of Scripture. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now first off, it's important to think about what is the birthright. It's the rights and the privileges of the firstborn son. And in this case, we see it's far more than that, because who was great-granddaddy? Abraham. Father Abraham, who has the promises of the covenant, the promises of God's people. And so as his birthright carries forward, I think we are led to believe, and rightly so, by Moses, as he's writing to, we all know, who? Nation of Israel. He He's helping them understand spiritual things have a value. We're going to talk a whole lot more about the lesson to that first generation of Israel as they received this. But it's basically the birthright. We can symbolically see it as standing there for what matters spiritually speaking. And so let's take a look at some of the lessons that we can observe from the text as we read it. First and foremost, as we read this story, as we understand it and think about it, we can realize that you can lose great blessings if you do not appreciate them. We just heard read verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And later we read that he was greatly ticked that he had let it go. He wasn't happy, even to the point of being ready to murder his brother. But stop for a moment and ask yourself, how many blessings did Esau have in his life? He was not born into a pagan home. Yes, covenant kids. Do you thank God every day you have parents who love you? I know there's many days you grumble and complain that you have parents who actually care enough to worry about where you are at or what you're watching or viewing or seeing. How often do we grumble and complain? It's a blessing that God has given you parents who love you enough to point you, not always perfectly, trust me, but point you to the hope of Christ crucified for you. Esau was a son of Isaac and Rebekah. Think about it. This is a first generation covenant child of Abraham is your dad. And so the promises were coming through. Based upon the way I read the chronology, Abraham's still alive. How often, yes, I'm reading between the lines, did Esau spend with Granddaddy Abraham? That had to be cool. For Granddaddy Abraham to tell him the stories and the accounts of how God had worked. We've already covered that in how many weeks of going through the book of Genesis. And so Esau was not a spiritual wimp. That would be my submission to you. And we know that Isaac and Rebekah reinforced the teaching of Abraham. You doubt that? Look at verse 21. What does it say? And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, that's one of those great understatements, I think, of Scripture again. There's a whole story there. How many years did they have to wait? 20. That's serious prayer. And so I would submit to you, Isaac and Rebekah are growing in their faith. They were parents who had faith, and they were passing that on to Esau. And so my premise is this. Esau had great spiritual privileges by being placed in that family. But he threw them away because he did not appreciate them. Now, some of you, in your life, you have great spiritual blessings, and you're squandering them. You're throwing them away because you do not appreciate what God is blessing you with. Oftentimes in our society, here's how we phrase that. We don't put it in those terms. Let me put it in blunt terms for you. It was God's fault. Stay with me for a moment. Can you imagine Esau? Surely by this time had heard the prophecy. Remember the prophecy of verse 23? Look at it. And the Lord said unto Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, again, going out on spiritual limb here, but I doubt very seriously that Isaac or Rebekah sat around and go, you're going to come to nothing. God's ordained that you're a servant. I doubt that's how mom and dad dealt with that. But instead, they cast the vision of God's blessings that were available to the family. Now, Esau could have just said, it was ordained by God, I have no choice, I'll just have to be a jerk about this and not worry about the spiritual things. But that's not how we use God's sovereignty. That's not how we should use it. But sometimes we take that view. Oh, it's God's fault. That's how he ordained it. That's the way I am. If we battle with the sin issue and we blame God for our troubles. Esau could have, as many of us have done, maybe some of you are doing now. Yeah, I'm speaking to both adults who you blame your current condition or your thinking and your life for what your parents did, or young people, or you blame the difficult situation that you think you are in upon the way your parents handle things. You see, Isaac and Rebekah were not good parents, the way I read the scriptures. Look at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can we talk? What were they doing? Playing favor. Parents, we know that's bad, right? Esau could have said,
"Little loves me. He's the favorite son."
You know, all kinds of wines and everything else. Think of the trouble that had to cause in that home. Isaac and Rebekah had to deal with that, and they will have to answer for it. But Esau took the problem and allowed it to expand. And he basically let the difficult situation fester. Look down all the way to verse 41 of chapter 27, and you'll see that it tells of the ultimate result of that. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said unto himself, "When the days of my mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother." In other words, the bitter and the hatred that probably started in poor parenting. It was a seed. Did Esau have to water it? No. Hear carefully, every one of you, whether you're an adult today, is there a root of bitterness that started years ago? Planted? Because of someone else's sin. But you won't find in Scripture a verse that says, because you were sinned against, you now get this free sin for the remainder of your days. No. You deny the cross of Christ when you refuse to take the grace that is offered that overcomes all sin and allows us to live holy lives. And so we see that Esau could have blamed his parents. So what do we learn? Well, first off, if you are a parent, you need to realize that your sins, and yes, they are many. I speak as one of them. I'm speaking into the mirror. They are many, can and do affect our children. And so if you are going to be a gospel-centered parent, you need to live with short accounts and biblically deal with your sin when it's brought to your attention. Yes, parents, that means seeking forgiveness from your children when you sin against them. What? Modeling the grace of Jesus Christ in a real way to your children. Not excusing and go, "Well, that's just how I am." But if you get angry with your children, be willing to confess it, 1 John 1:9, and then seek forgiveness from your children, Matthew 5:23. Be careful about your conversations, the way it's tax time. You're doing your taxes, or to your kids over here, and nobody will ever know if I just change that 6 to a 9. They're seeing this. They're watching you. And the question is will they see Christ in you, or will they see a hypocrite? And too often we're guilty of the hypocrite. And see, if we do not determine from the get-go that we will model genuine Christ-like grace every moment of every day in our lives, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, then we're teaching some other gospel. And that's hard, isn't it? So I think that's the lesson for us that we see is Isaac and Rebekah, they didn't carry that out. The second lesson I think we can see here is that we cannot blame our disobedience or our sin on somebody else's sin. Think about it. I know the young man, we're talking about this head on in the guy's Sunday school class. Too often it's like, they came to me and they were mad, so I don't have to listen. You need to hear the truth of God because you want to become a man of Christ. And yes, your parents may sin upon occasion, but that doesn't dismiss the message. I'm struck to the core as I read verses like Romans 14:12. I will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ and go, so-and-so sinned against me, so it was just fair that I... Now, what's Romans 14:12? We will all give an account before God for my actions. Not what my daddy did to me, not what my wife did to me, not what my co-worker, not what my boss. I will give an account. Will I be a man of Christ who lives out the gospel moment by moment, hour by hour? And that's the message of the cross. God offers me grace even when I do not deserve it. Will I extend that grace to others? That's what I'm called to do. And so, the lesson we need to be is not like Esau. He had the promise of spiritual blessings that were there, but he despised them. He was ungrateful, and he rejected them. I think, secondly, we can learn from this text that small choices in our lives can have drastic consequences. Now, someone once said that the difference between school and life is this. In school, you're taught a lesson and then given a test. But in life, you're given a test and taught a lesson. You know, in school, you know what, young people, your mom or the teacher or whoever will go, now you need to study and prepare because this is a really big one that's coming up. And it's going to affect you for a long time. And you have time to prepare. That's not the way life works. Every moment of every day, there are critical decisions that the tests are thrown before you, and the result of what you decide will affect you drastically. One example of that? You go into the grocery store and you go, oh, I'm hungry. Boy, I'd really like that candy bar. You have a test right before you. That can drastically affect your life, your answer. Maybe if you're lucky, you've got a buck in your wallet, you could buy the candy bar. But suppose you have none. You can either say, well, I'll get something a little bit later, or you can say, I'll take it. And you fail the test. And it can have long-term effects upon your criminal record, etc. You see, that's the test that is so often put before you. And these tests that are given to us each and every day that we so often see as little small things can have drastic implications. Look at Esau's decision. He made an impulsive decision. Had significant consequences in his life. What is what good is a life, a birthright to me? If I'm going to die of starvation? Yeah, right, Esau. You're really going to die in the next 15 minutes. But that's how Esau had patterned himself, had trained himself, had habituated himself to live. Instead of worrying about the individual decisions of life, he had begun to despise the things that were important, the things of God. And instead, he began to worry and just say, doesn't matter. Put them aside. Turn in your scriptures over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. I love it when the New Testament gives me an insight into somebody's heart. And we get one. And so the things I get to say about Esau, it's not just pure speculation on Mark's part, it's Spirit-led inspiration through the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. See what we're told about Esau's character? He's unholy. The King James uses the word profane. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. Many tears, as some put it. There was a test of life, and Esau rejected it. In the heat of the battle, it was all put away. You see, I would submit to you that there was a whole series that Esau did not see life as a spiritual thing to be lived before his holy God. He did not pick up with Granddaddy Abraham's view of life. He did not pick up with Father Isaac's view of life. That I am living my life coram Deo before the face of God. Instead, Esau was about himself. He was sensual. He was passionate and lived for the moment. I think the scriptures give me the grounds to say that. And the challenge to each one of us, each and every day, is this. Are we living for the moment? Are we living in our feelings? That's who we are as Americans. I don't feel like doing that. I don't think I will. Or I feel like, and we do. This is such a common excuse in our feelings-oriented world. When it comes to moral standards that God has laid down, let's talk bluntly. Premarital sex. Oh, I feel like this. And it's outside the boundaries that God has laid down. sex outside of marriage. You know, just not happening in my marriage. I think I'll feel like go getting it elsewhere. And we walk over those boundaries and we don't care. Because we begin to become feelings-oriented people. We listen to the television, the hawker of lies. Yeah, I'll call it that. That our needs must take priority. Think about what sitcoms teach us as a general rule. It's all about you, getting your needs met, and you feeling good, and everything gets resolved, and boom. You ever heard this statement that's so often thrown around in, quote, Christian circles? You know, if you don't love yourself first, you can't love God and other people properly. It smells of smoke straight out of the pit of hell. The only thing you need to know is that God has demonstrated His love for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, come to the cross. And so what we do is we take that lie, oh, I got to learn to love myself. You know, I can learn to love myself if I give myself this and smell the smoke. We have to come back to how God has demonstrated His love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them all. You see, God isn't asleep. He knows those who are dealing with unemployment that, yeah, there are certain needs that need to be done there. He knows all the needs that we have. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's the right heart. And so these series of small choices in Esau's life had drastic consequences. It wasn't just a one-time decision. I would submit to you it was a pattern that built up, and I think that's what Scripture teaches us. And so even when Esau regretted his choice later, he had so operated for so long and habituated himself to the wrong attitude of looking at God that he could not turn from his selfish, self-centered ways to God. Here's a warning for us. Again, covenant kids. Adults, you professed Christ, but we could examine your life midweek and you would be hard-pressed. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. All these different ideas. And he says, rather train yourself unto godliness. Take the Word of God. Begin to study it. Know it. And get the mind of God. Or do you still view God like a shopping mall? You know, we buy into this whole idea that, you know, I can live selfishly for myself for a number of years in my life, and then when I begin to start really thinking about eternity, when I'm ready, I'll trade in my selfishness and I'll trade in Christ's life. Isn't that how a lot of us live? I'll live for me for a couple of years and then I'll come back to Christ. That's not how it works, because we face eternity every day. The more you read in the Scriptures, you need to live in face of eternity every moment of every day. I love how it's written, Matthew 24:42. It says this, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. And he would not have let his house be broken into. You see, that's how so many of us live. I'll get it taken care of. Young people especially, think about it. Oh, I'll start worrying about those things when I'm ready to get married. I'll start disciplining myself unto godliness when I'm ready to start raising a family. Or maybe you're living life and doing those things and you go, well, you know, I'll start growing in grace and start reading those things later. Not taking your children to the Scriptures. Not bringing these truths. As Jesus said, if the man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming. Eternity is now. For all we know, Christ will return momentary. Do you live your life with that reality? Are you ready? Are you putting it off? Thirdly, the lesson I think that we see in this passage is we often mistake non-essentials for what's truly essential and important in life. Verse 32, Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" You ever done that? He lived in the moment. Yeah, food is important, but I cannot in my mind, as I read the text, I don't see any clues, and I think that's what Moses wants us to get. He was hungry. Yes, he was really hungry. He probably had a bad hunting trip. You know? He may not have eaten for 24 hours. Maybe 48 hours. When's he going to die in the next 15 minutes? I doubt it. The text would have given us that indication, I believe, but very clearly Esau lived in the moment. He did not care about spiritual things. Why? We've already established that was the pattern of his life. He was habituated to the things of the moment, living in the moment, living for pleasure. Do you remember who Moses was writing this narrative to? The nation of Israel. And Moses is telling the people of Israel, just as he's telling the people of God today, be careful. You also are in danger of doing the same thing Esau did. That you've left slavery in Egypt, and you are now headed for the promised land and the comforts that come with them. And think about it. God had already let them, by the time I believe Moses fully penned the book of Genesis, he had let them take a number of detours so that he could teach them to endure hardship. He had allowed them to endure warfare so they could be ready to conquer the land. But they were a whining, grumbling people, if you remember your Sunday school lessons. They constantly thought they needed food, water, shelter, protection. They saw those things not as things that God would provide, but as things they had to have. And if Moses or God couldn't provide those things, what did they do? I'm going back to Egypt. I love Keith Green's song. Want to go back to Egypt? Yeah, all the older folks are nodding their head. Young folks, find it. It's a good one. I want to go back to Egypt, but we had banana bread. You know, or no, I'm tired of banana bread and all these other things. And Moses' warning is this: don't give up your spiritual heritage. God is leading you forward into these wonderful blessings. He's going to put you in situations and circumstances that will seem impossible in earthly terms. But will you walk in faith, or will you despise spiritual things? Will you despise your faith and not walk in faith into the difficult thing that he's asking you to do? Because seek first his kingdom. And all these other things should be added. We get our priorities messed up. I think years ago, my priority, as I told God, is, you know, I'm going to get rich and become a, you know, multimillionaire, and then I'll serve you, Lord. I had other ideas. He's good at that. Unfortunately, he was gracious and loving enough of a heavenly Father that he poked and he prodded and he challenged. And I slowly but surely got the message. But how often do we live our lives that way? Lord, I'm going to take care of it all, and I'll show you what I... Instead of living with a spiritual readiness and an openness of seeing the birthright that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't have that problem. Are y'all sitting there saying that right now? I mean, take your steel-toed boots off for a moment. I'm going to step on them. And yeah, I'm going to step on my own. You think it's essential to make lots of money, provide for the family, meet the mortgage. And so, how many hours a week do you work? Is it worth it? Have you done the inventory of the amount of work that you're doing against the relationship with your wife, the relationship with your children, the relationship with your Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ? Could you honestly balance those things and say, I think I could stand with Christ beside me and go, you know, I think I'm going to be. I shudder when I have to do that. I get so caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. You want one closer to home? How many hours of television do you watch? Watching inane shows that basically blaspheme our God day in and day out. what's the number one show among young people? Believe. Show that constant blasphemes God as morality and blessing. But yeah, oh, I just love music. Think carefully. What are you feeling? Because we want to be comfortable. I just want to feel good right now. Do a serious inventory. You'll see at the bottom of your bulletin, I've asked you as an application, and this is a great thing to do during this week as you do your communion heart prep. Write down what is truly essential in your life in light of the Word of God. And then evaluate yourself and write out goals to improve. That's doing business with God. It's allowing the gospel to change you and shape you and conform you. And I think the fourth lesson we see in this text today is we can grab the wrong thing for the wrong, right thing for the wrong reasons in the wrong way. Flip from Esau over to Jacob for a moment. Jacob was right on to want that birthright. There was nothing wrong with his desire, I don't think. It was a spiritual heritage of the family that he was looking for. Do you seek the things of God? It's a good thing. But where Jacob was wrong is he wanted the birthright by being willing to take advantage of his brother. And he was wrong in the way he took it. And I think he was wrong in that he just wanted the advantages and the prosperity that came with the birthright, not the relationship with God that was attached to it. How often do we do that? Now, I can just imagine if Jacob were here in the audience today, he'd be going, but I brought that birthright, fair and square. I told Esau the deal. Bowl of soup, birthright. How dare you accuse me of that? He didn't have to agree to the deal, but he did. That was above board. Isn't that what we do with our brothers and our sisters? Yeah, you know siblings. You know how it works. Jacob was going after the birthright for the wrong reasons. He took advantage of his brother's character flaw, his brother's impetuous personality, and his brother's hungry condition. He ignored the principle that's from beginning to end of Scripture. We have it written in Scripture for us in Philippians 2:4. Let each one of you look not only to your own interests. Oh, Dad, don't go there. But what? But to the interests. It was against the character of God as he took advantage of his brother. The other thing Jacob should have learned by this time with all these spiritual giants in the family is that he could trust God and he could wait upon God to accomplish what was already prophesied in his timing. But Jacob had to take things into his own hand and scheme and deceive. A great example of that as I look at King David. As he waited to, he was already anointed king and he had already been said he gets a throne. You could read in 2 Samuel and Mark through every time that David just waited patiently. He didn't take the throne. He waited until God put the throne in his hand. It's a beautiful study. Are you frustrated with the way your home is? Young people, study the book of 2 Samuel and look at David. Let God be God in his time. He will be faithful. See, Jacob should have waited on the Lord. What to say? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, when we begin to get our agenda in line with the Word of God, amazing. It will make no earthly sense at the moment. But you will be amazed to see how your God shows up again and again and blesses those that seek him. And you see, Moses' audience faced the very same thing as they went into the promised land. I am guessing that most of them were not really sure they wanted to go in and take the hassle of having to fight for Canaan. You know what I mean? I could just settle down here and I'd be really comfortable. There were probably a few within the nation of Israel who probably wanted Canaan, but why did they want it? Because they were sweet vineyards. It was very fruitful. I could live a comfortable life for the remainder of my days with no hassles. What did they forget? They were God's people. God was using his people. Why? Why was he placing them in the promised land? Remember the covenant with Abraham? That you might bless many nations. You see, God's salvation with you and you and you and me is far bigger than me getting the get-out-of-hell-free ticket. It's about that he might bless the nation. Using you and me to bless our neighbor. To bless our community. To be an instrument of redemption. A message. Yes, that's very clear in evangelism. It's far more than evangelism. It's to be that influence wherever we are. Just think about it. As we start putting God's purposes into all of life, our workplace, our school, our homes, transform. That's God's blessing. Too many of us. Some of us here this morning are here because we like all the warm fuzzies of having friends who greet us and talk to us the way that we want. And we kind of like the fellowship dinners when we have those. And, you know, it's comfortable. It's kind of nice being a Christian. That's your goal. You're being like Jacob. Only looking at the human man. You're not looking at the big picture. You see, if you're into Christianity for just what it's going to do for you, you are like Jacob, and you're grabbing the right thing for the wrong reason. Get a hold of God's point of view. Learn to pray, Lord, bless me so that you can use me in your purpose for reaching the nation. Lord, use me so you can reach that crotchety old neighbor who just annoys me to no end. Lord, use me with that, yeah, Lord, with the boss who just makes my life a living. Well, I can't use that word with you, God. Is that what he's calling you to do? I think so. The more I study the Word of God is to have an impact every moment. Or can you pray what we've been studying on the Sunday evening? Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my life as you would ordain me. I don't think I've gone from the original meaning. I want that. Help me to want it. Help me to want it so it becomes, Lord, help me get away from American pragmatism. Or I'll just get what I need and move on. That, I think, are some of the lessons. And I think these lessons become so clear when we look at these lessons in light of the nation of Israel as they have counted the promised land. Because we have the promised land now, don't we? Jesus Christ has already purchased it for us. Some days it sure doesn't look it, does it? But now it's not yet. Part of the process is allowing the promised land to come through us as we bring the grace of Christ to other people. Encourage them. Can you think about this? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it teaches us all that we need to know about life and godliness. Oh Lord, we ask that you will not allow us to be like Esau and despise spiritual things. Father, we ask that you will not allow us to be like Jacob. We seek you for what you can give to us instead of recognizing the great mercy and the love and the grace that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as obedient servants, we do nothing more than bring glory to your name. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. As we close now, I leave you with the benediction that Paul writes in Ephesians 6. Peace be to the brothers. May you love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May grace be with each of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible.